Amen. Amen.
Be seated, choir. I got to hear him sing that halfway through in the practice room back there. I told Brother Young, I said, don't quit in the middle, but it was church time. And thankful for that song this morning. What a blessing. I want you to be in prayer for some of our folks. How many, I want to see this morning. How many of you have been praying for Roger Wharton? I want you to raise your hand. Peggy, look around. And I want you to go back and tell him. There are hands all over the auditorium this morning. Roger ate his breakfast this morning. That's what we've been. You know, there's a lot of things you pray specifically for people, but we've been praying for the last 4 weeks that Roger would be able to eat. And I asked Peggy, I said, well, what did he eat for breakfast? She said, what he's enjoyed for Sunday mornings, grits and sausage. And he got it in him. I want you to pray for it. He's had a better week this week getting food in, and that will help. But this coming week, he starts his therapy back. And that can have an effect on it. So I want you to pray specifically that he'll be able to continue to eat and that the food would bring. You know, we pray that all the time. Lord, bless this food, nourish it. Pray that God would help this food to nourish his body and that the treatments that they put in, the chemicals and the medicine that they put in, won't destroy the nourishment, that it would continue. I was thinking this morning, he said, you know, they figured out how to do kidney transplants and lung transplants and heart transplants, and you can donate blood. I wish there was some way you could donate fat. Brother Sampson told me the other day he saw Roger in the doctor's office. He said, I didn't recognize him. I believe Peggy said, I think you said he went from like 166 and he's down to about 140 or so. And so pray for him, please. And maybe one of you smart people will come up with a way that we can take up a collection of fat for him. And but pray for him this week, if you would, please. Continue to pray for Irene Wood's family at the funeral services here this week. I do pray for them as they go over and clean things up and take care of the things that are necessary and needful. I want you to be in prayer for Drew Hickson, if you would. We talked to you about that in adult Sunday school class this morning. Drew took a blow to his head in the middle of a soccer game on Friday playing for our school. And he has a concussion. And we're thankful that they did the test and the CAT scan and all those things and didn't show any other signs of brain bleed or fractured skull or anything like that. So we're very grateful for that. And then he'll be seeing specialist, I believe, tomorrow, sports medicine specialist for the concussion. So pray for him, if you would, please. And if I understand right from what my wife was telling me, the worst part about it is he can't do his homework. It said he's not supposed to watch something on a screen. And he's not supposed to do his homework. I told the adult Sunday school class, the rest of the soccer team lined up and said, kick me in the head, kick me in the head. We didn't want to do our homework, but pray for these, if you would, please. It's good to be here this morning, is it? And I pray that we'll be blessed in God's word this morning. We're going to be looking at another of the names of God this morning. If you want to find your place in the book of Psalm 84, we'll be in Psalm 84, the first 12 verses. And just a moment. If you're visiting with us, we're very glad of that this morning. And you remain seated. You keep your seat. We're going to stand, sing a greeting song. And ushers will get by and give you a visitor's card, visitor's pack. And fill the card out and return it in the offering plate, if you would, please. And the other information that is there is just to help you become acquainted with our church. Church members, we'll talk to you a little bit later. But be mindful of your bulletin this morning, announcements that are there that are very important, pertinent to this week. Choir and congregation, let's stand together. Our hymn is on the screen this morning. Let's sing this together. Visitors, you're welcome.
God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. He can save, he can keep, he can.
Standing with us, if you would, please. Let's sing that through again. Just enjoy a moment of fellowship together, if you would, this morning. Let's greet one another.
God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. He can save, he can keep, he can cleanse, and he will. Amen. As we return into your seats, 521 is our next song, A New Name in Glory. 521. I was once a sinner, but I came, pardon to receive from my Lord. This was freely given, and I found that He always kept His word. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And the white robe angels sing the story. A sinner has come home, for there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, nevermore to roam. I was humbly kneeling at the cross, fearing not but God's angry frown. When the heavens opened and I saw that my name was written down, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story, a sinner has come home. For there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, nevermore to roam. In the book 'tis written, save by grace, oh, the joy that came to my soul. Now I am forgiven, and I know by the blood I am made whole. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story, a sinner has come home. For there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, nevermore to roam.
Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. And as our men come to receive our offering, we'd like to remind you that if there are any that are interested in coming into the membership of our church, we'll meet you at 5:30 here in the foyer tonight if you'd like to come. And we pray that each of you will be back tonight in time for prayer time, 5:45. Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we go to the Lord in prayer.
Father in heaven, we're grateful to be here today in your house. Lord, we can come and sing praises and give glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we just want to lift up those on the prayer list, especially Brother Roger right now as he's going through the treatments he's going through. Lord, help him, guide him, and help his wife, Lord. She's doing a wonderful job, and Lord, we just know that one can't be without the other. And Lord, for the men and women serving overseas now, Lord, we lift each and every one of them up, and for those who can't be in the services or be at home with their families. And Lord, again, we just thank you. We can't love you enough. And for this offering, we take it up, Lord. We give it with grateful hearts, and we pray that you multiply it and use it for your need and spread the gospel throughout this world. And Lord, this world sure needs it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Revelation 2:4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." There he was, just waiting in our old familiar place. An empty spot beside him, where I once used to wait. To be filled with strength and wisdom for the battle of the day. Would have passed him by again, but I clearly heard him say, "I miss my time with you, those moments together. I need to be with you each day, and it hurts me when you say you're too busy. Busy trying to serve me, but how can you serve me when your spirit's empty? There's a longing in my heart, wanting more than just a part of you. It's true, I miss my time with you." What will I have to offer? How can he truly care? My efforts have no meaning when your presence isn't there. But you'll provide the power if I'll take the time to pray. I'll stay right there beside you, and you'll never have to say, "I miss my time with you, those moments together. I need to be with you each day, and it hurts me when you say you're too busy. Busy trying to serve me, but how can you serve me when your spirit's empty? There's a longing in my heart, wanting more than just a part of you. It's true, I miss my time with you. I miss my time with you."
Great words to that song. I was thinking as Brother Gordon was saying that, you know what God wants of us most is spending time with us. That started with Adam. Let me give you some illustration of that this week with Irene's passing. Donna brought her Bible over the day after she passed away. She brought her Bible for me to look at, and often I try to use notes from someone's Bible in a funeral service if I can't. And we've entered a time, we've entered a generation where, I might not ought to say this, but I'm going to anyway. We're going to rob the next generation of being able to see our time with God if we continue. I want to encourage you to use your Bible, not electronic Bible, use your Bible. I took Irene's Bible when I received it, I opened it up, and I could tell where she had been. The front fly of her Bible, she had, and I'm talking about recent where she had been. Issues that she has faced in the last year. Donna's shaking her head. She knows she's been through it on the front. There were verses she would write, like she would write one word, loneliness. And she'd write a verse reference. Fear. She'd write a verse reference. Anxiety, and she'd have a verse reference. She marked different things that were in services that were important to her. And through her Bible, her notes that were written. And you know, I'm not saying her Bible didn't look like mine as far as the volume of notes. But I knew this after reading through several different places. If there was a highlight, she had stopped there long enough to read it. And if it was underlined, she'd probably read it twice. And then if it really meant something, she would write phrases down the side. Now, I did find this out about her Bible. She passed away at 90 years old, and if she was still reading that Bible, she had excellent eyes. Because when I opened it, it looked all scribbly to me. A small print Bible, but it showed where she had been. And Friday when we finished here, I zipped her Bible back up. I told the group that had gathered for her funeral service, you open the Bible. Donna, I don't know if you did this when you first opened it. You open the Bible, and when you opened it, there's a scent that comes out. Sometimes, you know, person's Bible, you open it, you can smell the leather or whatever. You can smell Irene's hands on her Bible. And when I finished here and zipped that back up and handed it back to the family as we were finished, they have something that from here out, when there are times when they're troubled or when memory or all of these things, I think Gail's going to go get Mama's Bible and she's going to unzip it. And the first thing she's going to do is she's going to smell, and that scent's going to be there. And then she's going to go to that front fly and she's going to begin to look at verses of Scripture. I know the Bible was important to her. I know that because there are three in the fly cover of her Bible. There are three statements and three verses about the importance of the Bible. One of them was written twice. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That's what she wrote in the front of it. It was something that meant something to her all of her life. Leave, you know, we think about what we're leaving for our children and those that come after us. Leave a good Bible for them. Leave a track record of where you've been. Let that be a spiritual blessing, encouragement to them. And we started her service with the verse of Scripture that said, I know whom I have believed. And now for about 9 weeks, 10 weeks, we've been studying together the person of God and the names of God. In the book of Psalms this morning, 84, Psalm 84. Stand with me if you would, please. Let's read through, and I want you, again today, the name is not given. We miss a little bit in the name, but we'll mark it for you as we go through. The principle is given, and in the original language, it is given as well. Verse number 1, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. And I want you to mark that in some way when you're seated. That's what we're looking at this morning. Jehovah Sabaoth. How admirable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house and a swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passeth through the valley of Baca, make it a well, and the rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, there it is again, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield and will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Here it is again. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. There's a word there. We're looking at the Lord of hosts, but the word blessed. I don't think there's anybody here this morning that would say, boy, I don't want to be a blessed man. I don't want to be a blessed woman. Well, notice it's repeated over again. just like it would be in Psalm 1. David is talking about the blessed man and how he knows this Lord of hosts. Let's study together this morning. Praying with us, please. Father, help us now as we strive to know more about you. Teach us about yourself. Teach us thy name. Help us to understand the importance of thy name this morning. We pray that your word would find a settled place in our heart, and because we get to know you more and better, our confidence would be strengthened because of who you are. I pray that you would help us to be of open mind and open spirit to hear the things that you have for us today. Use me as your instrument of deliverance, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated if you would please. The purpose of our gathering for this passage of Scripture is to unfold the truth of an all-powerful God, yes, but focusing in on Jehovah Sabaoth. I want you to say that with me. Jehovah Sabaoth. Say it again. Jehovah Sabaoth. Now, we're unaccustomed somewhat to going around using the word Jehovah. Sabaoth, and that's not Sabbath. Okay, it's not talking about Jehovah of the Sabbath. Sabaoth is translated the Lord of hosts. We're going to focus some attention on that this morning. The Bible uses the Lord of hosts, or uses the God of hosts, over 270 times in the Old Testament. It's the most frequent compound name of God that is given. We see that the Hebrew word for host is used 486 times throughout the Scripture. Now, most uses have something to do with warfare. It has to do with armies or fighting. So it's very important for us to know this particular name today. One thing that is aggravating to me is to hear people misuse the name of God. I read a story a few months ago about a Hollywood actress in the 50s who had, she had been involved in a lot of things that were sketchy, a lot of things that were dark, a lot of things that we would consider ungodly. And then she made a public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world's expectation was to see a change in her life before Christ to after Christ. And she continued to act in some of the same type roles, and there was no large change. One day in a press conference, she was asked, "How could you put your faith and trust in God and you continue living like you did before?" Here was her statement. "If you only knew God." Now listen to this. She said, "He is a living doll." That's her exact words. Bringing down the deity and dignity of God. Most in this room this morning have heard him referred to, and this sends cold chills down my spine, but you've heard Jesus Christ referred to by his initials. We have heard people say, "I'm okay with the man upstairs." We have heard people say, "The man is looking out for me." Those are all, I think, undignifying names given to a God who deserves all dignity. Now, in our language, and we found this in our study these 10 weeks, we found that our English language is not a wrong language, and it doesn't mean there's an error between our Bible and our language, but our language is not very descriptive. And for words that we will have one word for, and it covers all. For instance, let's just take one illustration of it, the word love. And I have one of the grandkids the other day. They're old enough, they're to that place that they want to know the whys now and the hows now. And I was holding one of the grandkids and I said, "Do you know what?" And, "What?" And I said, "Papa sure does love you." And he said, "I love you too." And he said, "Can I ask you a question? Can I ask you something?" I said, "Yeah, you can ask me something." And they said, "Do you love me?" I said, "Yeah, I love you." He said, "Do you love my daddy?" And I said, "Yes." "Do you love my mama?" "Yes." "Do you love Nan?" She, you know, went through the whole family. You know. "But how do you love us all?" Now, I can explain that, but not to a 4-year-old. You see, there is a parental love, is there not? And parents that are here this morning, you say, oh, I love my kids. I love my kids with all my heart. And your mate looks at you and goes, you what? There's a parental love. There's the love of marriage. There's the love of the church. There's the love of God. It's hard to explain to a child how you love their parents and them and their grandparents and these. And you tell everyone you love them with all of your heart. Our language is somewhat simple. And we're learning that because literally, we're not going to be studying all of them. I'm not sure exactly how far we're going to go. But did you know that in the scripture, there are over 50 descriptive names of God? We're looking at this morning Jehovah Sabaoth. What does Jehovah Sabaoth rule over? The name for God will change how we relate to Him. He is more than a man. He is far more than a living doll. He should be approached with dignity and respect and fear, because He is the God of hosts. Now, hosts can describe several things. I said that this word appears many times in association with armies. The multitude of men in an army. When we read of the Old Testament battles, it says maybe that it says that David and the host of the army. Or it says that Solomon and the host, or Elijah, and a list of different people and the hosts that are there. So it's the multitude of men. The word host can also describe, it can describe the physical stars. As God was speaking to Abraham and telling him how He was going to multiply his seed, He spoke to him about the stars, the host of the stars. The word host in the Bible also talks about the angels, both good and bad. And in many places it talks about a heavenly host. Now, the important truth is this, that Jesus, the Lord, is God, the host of all. Now, Jehovah Sabaoth rules over, if we're looking at the host of the army, He rules over every battle that we face. The first use of this Jehovah Sabaoth, the first use of it in Scripture, comes in the book of Joshua chapter 5 and verse 14 and verse 15. Now, turn, if you would, over to Joshua chapter 5, and let's see how it's used. If this is the first time it's used, then how are we introduced to God, Jehovah Sabaoth? How are we introduced to Him first as the Lord of hosts? In Joshua chapter number 5, let's begin in verse number 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and saith unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? Verse number 14. And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I come. Notice what that is saying. As the captain over the Lord of hosts. Now, if we read further in this, we need to know, who is this man that Joshua sees standing over here with a sword? Is this an angel of God? I do not think this is an angel of God. Reason being the continuation of the verses. Look at the next portion of verse 14. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did what? Worship. In the scripture, you will never find the angels of God receiving worship. You'll never find a messenger of God receiving worship. What you will find is that when man bowed to worship angel, the angel would say, you stand. You don't worship me. I'm not to be worshipped. So here Joshua falls, and he falls to worship, and he said unto him, what saith my Lord? What? Now notice what he said. What saith my Lord? Thou who is over me, my Lord, what sayest thou, my Lord, unto his servant? Joshua knew who he was serving. And notice the response from this man, and you'll understand who the man is. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereupon thou dwell or thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Nowhere in the scripture would you find an angel saying that the ground that they were on is holy. So who is this man? He is none other than Jehovah Sabaoth. He is the Lord of hosts. Joshua is getting ready to face the battle of Jericho. And the question was not going to be, is Jericho weak? It's not going to be about Jericho. The question was, will the Lord of hosts lead us into battle? Are you for us? Or are you for our adversary? I need to know who you are. That's what Joshua is saying. Someone standing this morning in the corner of this auditorium over here, that someone steps in and they have a sword or they have a weapon of some sort, and all the attention is diverted from here to there. You know what we're all going to wonder? Who are they? And why are they here? And Joshua was a man, and he sees him over here in the corner, and he says, who are you and why are you here? I know that's paraphrasing. Are you for us or are you for our adversary? And God said to him, listen, Joshua, take your shoes off. Where your foot stands is on holy ground. You are in the presence of Almighty. The book of Zechariah chapter 4 and verse number 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of what? Hosts. Now we know this is a different section of scripture. It's talking about a different battle. But get those points. Not by might. And what is he telling Joshua? Joshua, it's not going to be by might. And it's not going to be by power. I want to tell you what. When I read about the Battle of Jericho, that is a strange battle. You know, I've told you before, I think that some of the weirdest battle plans of all were in early American history, where they got in lines and wore red coats. And they faced each other. But in the Bible, the Battle of Jericho is a strange battle. It's an unusual occurrence. And I chased the rabbit of it this morning, but you ought to read behind the archaeological digs around the city of Jericho. Wealth of information that it delivers. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith Jehovah Sabaoth. Our focus should never be on how big our problem is. It should be on how big our God is. The Lord of hosts. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Where is this power? How do we live as Christians every day? How do we get strength for our journey? The power that now worketh in us. And I remind you, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. There's a lot of failure in Christian life today because we live by my power and by my might and not by his power through the Holy Spirit of God. If we're going to be in a spiritual battle, we have to be prepared in a spiritual way. Jehovah Sabaoth rules over the battles we face. Jehovah Sabaoth rules over the unforeseen world. I told you the word was associated with armies and with battle. It's also associated with angels. Nehemiah chapter number 9, if you would please. Nehemiah chapter number 9. And we'll read from verse number 6. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone, and thou hast made heaven and the heaven of heavens with all their host, and the earth and all things that are therein, and the seas and all that are therein, and thou preservest them all. And the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Now, you don't need to turn there, but 1 Kings in chapter number 22 continues that thought. Micah is speaking here, and he said, "Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and on the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left." Notice both of these scriptures that we have just read speak about, they talk about a heavenly host. Jesus said the angels of heaven were available to his beck and call. Someone has written the song that makes the statement, he could have called 10,000 angels. Every angel of heaven was there for his beckoning call. We don't know how many angels there are, but the Bible calls them the heavenly host. Come out that night, if you would, that is portrayed in the book of Luke in chapter 2 and verse number 13. And when we get to that place, it said, and there was suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts. These shepherds were already quite thrown back by what they had seen that night. But it was just an angel. But after the announcement was made and the information of God was shared, the Bible said, and a multitude of heavenly hosts. They saw the entire multitude of the host, and they were praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now these, it's the middle of the night, church. And I don't know how many of you listen to music in the middle of the night turned all the way up. But it's one thing to hear one person singing and one person speaking. But now they're really awake and they're really alert because the heavenly host, the multitude of angels, begins to sing out the praise of God. Now listen to me, I don't think we've ever heard any music yet that compares to the music of heaven. Do you know, look at what just in that one verse, what does the heavenly host sing about? Now, our music sings about different things. There are different songs that have been written with different reasonings behind those. Joy sang in Irene's funeral service the other day. She sang the song, "Precious Lord, Take My Hand." He said that the Wilmington area, just a little bit to the south of Wilmington, had not seen the worst of the flooding yet. Well, the storm has long since passed. And from what I understand, what's left of the storm is back out into the ocean between here and the European coast. You'd think it'd all be over, but still dealing with the after effects. Can I tell you this? God controls the hurricane. Man has found no way to capture that and control it. Isaiah chapter 45. The stars are called a host. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. He is saying, Jehovah Sabaoth, I have authority over the host of heaven. Now, I don't know who the bright bulb was that came up with this idea of selling stars. But I wish I had come up with that. You see, he started a group called the International Star Registry. And men, if you really love your wives, or your wife, I better put it that way. I give myself some real trouble. If you really love your wife, you will name a star after her for only $49. Now, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to somehow get in on that. You just walk out there. We're going to walk out the door on Sunday nights. I'm going to say, hey, pick a star, any star. A man can say he owns them and he can sell them, but they're owned by God. And he said, I have command over them. My wife and I stepped out of the vehicles the other a few weeks ago at home. It just happened to be one of those summer nights where it's pretty dark out where we live. Now, it's very dark out where we live. And it was very dark, and the sky was very clear. And the stars that night were very pronounced. It catches her attention a lot more frequently than it does mine. But I stopped as I turned to go in the house, and I just looked up. Have you ever stopped to try to count stars? Now, I've tried to count sheep before, but never stars. You look up, and you know what I figure? It is impossible. It's impossible to count those. But you know what the scripture says? God is the authority for all of those heavenly hosts. And not only does he know how many are there, you can't name them. He already has. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 22, and the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26, lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong and powerful, and not one falleth. Isaiah 45 also speaks of what all God has created. He is Jehovah Sabaoth. He is the God of hosts over every battle. He is Jehovah Sabaoth. He is the God over all the unseen world. And we talked about the heavenly host. We didn't get into talking about the host of demons. And Satan's not in charge of those either, though they are led by him and directed by him. They're submissive to God. Jehovah Sabaoth rules over the creation. This Jehovah Sabaoth, the God of hosts, is not accountable to anyone higher than he. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will. And we're going to look at that tonight, that thought of missing his will. Then he goes on to say, in the army of heaven among all the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? We have no right and we have no place in our lives to judge God's actions. Zephaniah chapter 1. Verse number 3 says, I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from out of the land, saith the Lord. Can I tell you something? God created this world and he has the rights of this world. You hear about every which place you turn today, I've got my rights. And we have hung our coats on our rights. And then we have forgotten our responsibilities. Jehovah Sabaoth, the God of hosts, he has every right to do with you and with this creation exactly what he desires to do. So we ask the question, why does Jehovah Sabaoth rule? I suggest to you from 2 Samuel chapter 6, because Jehovah Sabaoth has the right to rule. And David rose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal to Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God. You remember the story, and we can't go all the way through that story today, but the ark of God had been gone. And now David has the gathering of men that are 2 Samuel 6 that are going to go get that. He says, to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts. It's strange that when David goes to get the ark with the armies to bring the presence of God back to Israel and put it in its appropriate place, put that ark in its appropriate place, that the name that is used is the God of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubs. Revelation chapter 4 says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things and for thy pleasure. Why was it that God created? And he created, regardless of what modern scientists want to tell you, the difference of God's creation and what man does, God created starting with nothing. Man, when he creates, has to start with something. And he created all things. Why would he create? We're asking that question. Why does Jehovah Sabaoth rule? He created all things. So why? Let's be children about it. Why did God create all things? Why did God create the Garden of Eden to put Adam in? Why did he create Adam? To have fellowship with him. And to have communion with him. And to have relationship with him. Well, wait a minute, preacher. That's the purpose of God? Notice this verse, continue on. For thy pleasure, thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created. That fellowship brought pleasure and joy to the heart of God. Jehovah Sabaoth has the right to rule. That's why he rules, because he created. Jehovah Sabaoth has the not just the right to rule, he has the ability to rule. Now, it's different to have the right to do something and have the ability to do something. And Psalm 24 says, lift up thy heads, O ye gates, and lift ye up, ye everlasting doors. The kingdom of the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. And the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and lift them up, ye everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? And I find this interesting again. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Not only does he have the right to rule because of his creation, he has the ability to rule because of his power. Second Chronicles said, O Lord, God of the fathers, art thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all kingdoms of the heathen, and in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee. There is not one hand that can change the right to rule or the ability to rule. So we had done something to answer the question of why does Jehovah Sabaoth rule? Now let's look at this question. Why does the Jehovah Sabaoth, what does it accomplish? What does his rule accomplish? His rule as the ruler of hosts or the Lord of hosts, first of all, he humbles the wicked this way. Go back in your minds, if you would, to the book of Daniel, the story of Nebuchadnezzar, the powerful king. Who, as we studied in Sunday school this morning about confidence, he was real confident, but he wasn't confident in God. He was confident in himself. And God said, I'm going to show you something. And for 7 years, God did show him something. He broke his pride. He humbled him. He sent him out to the field, and the Bible describes how his hair grew. And how his nails grew. And his appearance. And how he ate. And somehow when I read the account of it in Daniel, and I think it through in my mind, here Nebuchadnezzar is, this all-powerful king. And everybody knew it. You ever wondered what animals at the zoo think? You say, boy, preacher, where did that come from? You'll get there. Hold on. Here are 200 people lined up at a glass wall to watch a bear just sitting there. Now, here's how I got there. Nebuchadnezzar is acting like an animal. Now, he's a king. He's drawing attention. Don't think for a moment that God put him somewhere in the middle of nowhere so that no one saw him. His people walked by every day and looked at him and said, "Phew, what a shame. That's pitiful. That's sad. Oh, look what has become of him." Here's the way I picture it. At some point, suddenly Nebuchadnezzar, the Bible says this in a couple places, and he came to himself. Imagine him coming to himself. He's on all four. He's eating the grass of the field. He sees his nails because he's on all four. And he says, oh my word. And he hears all those people on the other side of the glass wall that are watching him as if he's at the zoo. And he realizes what has happened to him. Read through in your own time Nebuchadnezzar's later statement. The Lord of hosts, he is God. And his decree was for this God to be worshipped. He humbles the wicked, but he also at the same time protects his own. When the odds seem to be against us and when life appears overwhelming, then we need to look for that Jehovah Sabaoth who protects his own. I want you to turn to 2 Kings, a longer passage of Scripture. We'll finish with this morning. Second Kings chapter number 6. Verse number 9 is where we'll begin reading. I want to remind you at the same time that when David was preparing himself to go in battle against Goliath, and everybody thought, you're too puny, a little thing. And you remember what Goliath, he thought they were making fun of him by sending David out there. But when the call was issued, David said this, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, not Saul. Now in the book of 2 Kings, let's read here if we can please. Begin chapter 6, verse number 9. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and saith unto him, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of the servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. Elisha is able to say and speak the things that are private and you think are secret. Verse number 13. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed about the city. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, thy master, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than that they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Let me finish with an illustration, if I can, a missions illustration. He was a medical missionary in Africa. He lived by bike ride 2 days from the main city where he needed to pick up the medical supplies. He had been draining his medical supplies, and about every third week, if I understand right, he had to make the trip to the city, get on his bike, and it meant that he had to camp somewhere. So he'd make the journey as far as he could. Well, he made it to the city, and he did the business that was necessary and needful, and there were some guys there that saw the missionary come, and they knew that he had the finance to purchase, and they knew that he had medication and drugs with him. As he left, there was a skirmish in town, a fight, and one of the young men was banged up pretty bad, and he stopped, and he He aided that young man, and while he had everything out helping and aiding, there were at least five other guys that saw what the doctor had. Now, all of them began to talk together, and they let him go, but they followed him from a distance, and their plan was that night they were going to overtake the doctor, kill him, take his money and the medication that he had. And they set up to do just that. But in the midst of what they were trying to do, and I'm going to sort of fast forward through some things, that was what their plan was, but it never happened. Now I'm going to give you the end of the story, and we'll come back to the middle of the story. This missionary came home on his furlough. He was in a church in Michigan, and he was telling the story about what happened to him that night. You say, it sounds like an unbelievable story. Well, he told the story, and there was a man in the church who said, "What day?" And everybody thought, well, he's being critical about it. He doesn't believe it. What day did that happen? And they... missionary remembered well. When something like that happens to you, you remember, and he remembered. And he gave the day and the hour. And the man stood during the missionary's presentation and said, Can I say something? Can I give testimony or something? He said, that morning I was out to play golf. He said, it was a beautiful morning here. And he said, I had an overwhelming burden to pray for this missionary by name. He said, I prayed and thought I'd go along with my golf game, but I couldn't. He said, I got on my phone and I started to call some men of the church and told them we needed to have prayer, and I didn't know why. And he said, we came together to pray for that missionary at the church. Now, what I didn't tell you was in the woods that night, as those men started to come in on the missionary, some of them, the leader of this was eventually saved, documented. He was eventually saved. And about a year and a half later, he told the missionary this. He said, we came to do you harm. We were going to kill you. We wanted your money, and we wanted the drugs that you had. He said, but just as we got to enter your camp, he said, what we want to know is who were those 26 armed guards that surrounded your camp. Let me back over to Michigan again. That fellow standing over in the side of the auditorium said, a group of men of this church met to pray for you. And I'd like for the men who came to that prayer meeting to stand. And there were 26 men standing. That story is repeated not just with that, but I have heard that story and similar from missionaries for years. How does that happen? Because he's not just Jehovah. He is Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, who humbles the wicked and protects his own and blesses his own. 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 10. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord of hosts was with him. Church, if there's any part of God that we can grab onto, would to God that we would grab onto who he is this morning, and the power that he has in heaven and in earth and beneath the earth, because he is the Lord of hosts. Let's pray together, please. You're here this morning. You're unsaved. You've never put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. If you were to die this morning, you're not 100% settled that your eternity would be spent in heaven. You have the opportunity to make